quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm very angry, enough to die. But God said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
I'm going to introduce Gary. It's great to have Gary and Nikki here with us. They're dear friends. A few years ago, when I was just about to finish my college degree, I was wondering, what on earth am I going to do? And I was looking at various things, and I went to a weekend away where there was loads of people from regions beyond, and at breakfast, I was wrestling with this, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then at breakfast, Gary came to me and Kate and said, why don't you come to South Africa for 2 years? And that began a very exciting journey for us. And it's a real honour to have him here. He does lots of work across the nation. Some of your home nations. He works into the Congo, Zambia, India. And he's a real inspiration. He's been an inspiration to both Kate and myself, both Gary and Nikki. And it's a real pleasure to have you here this morning. And we look forward to God speaking through you. So I'll welcome you up and leave you to it.
You, Kate, from when she was with us at Downham, or we were with her at Downham, I'm not quite sure what it was. We didn't know this guy, so we just wanted to check out who'd married Kate and just to make sure he was okay. So, but it was great to have them with us. He said 2 years. It wasn't 2 years because they decided to have Jack. So we've almost forgiven them for cutting it short. But it is great to be with you this morning. Really brilliant. And I'm going to preach from Jonah. By the way, you can laugh at the Bible. There are some bits of scripture that really should make us laugh. And this last chapter of the book of Jonah is one of those moments where we really should be, if we don't feel like we should chuckle on the outside because we're reading scripture, we should definitely be chuckling on the inside. This guy is an interesting character, and I'm going to get into it just now, or at least round this series up for you. Let me pray first. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We are just so grateful that you've spoken to us about yourself and about us in your word. Thank you that we're here this morning because of your word, your written word and your active word in our lives. We thank you this morning that we can declare this, that the breath in our lungs belongs to you. Every breath we take is a gift from God. We are so grateful this morning. We're so grateful for the breath in our lungs that we can worship you, Lord. That we can stir ourselves and provoke ourselves to worship. And then we can turn to your word. And we just ask you to send the Spirit to us again. As we just look at your word, open it up to us, please, we pray. Amen. I've asked Dave to do that if I'm going on long enough. If one of you falls asleep before that time, I'll recognise that we've already gone on too long. It's always, we're never quite sure where you go. Sometimes in churches in Africa, they want you to preach for an hour and a half. The problem with that is I get bored with myself after about 40 minutes, so I'll never make that. But if it's a bit long, Dave will kind of wave in my direction. Jonah is probably one of the Bible stories that many people know, even if they're not Christians. It's kind of Jonah and the whale. It's not a whale. We know that the Bible speaks about Jonah and a big fish. And as I say, it's a story that many people will know, even if they're not Christians, if they're not familiar with the Bible. It's kind of out there. There's lots of books for kids and those kinds of things. But in truth, it's not really a children's story. It's really a story for God's people to be stirred, as I say, to read this, particularly this account of Jonah in chapter 4, and to be, we find it amusing because he's got a bit of a character, but also for us to be stirred and provoked in our faith. So just so we're all on the same page, God comes to his prophet Jonah, says, Jonah, Ray, you're Jonah this morning. Sorry about that. Someone has to be Jonah. And says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. He says, I'm not interested in going to Nineveh. And we find out in this chapter, actually, why he didn't want to go. Now, at the beginning of the story, you may think maybe he's scared of going to Nineveh. But actually, we find out here, we look at this just now, that he was scared of going to Nineveh. He didn't want them to hear about God's grace and God's mercy. And so he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He takes a ship, goes in completely the opposite direction. He puts people's lives at risk. They throw him into the sea because he says that's the only thing that's going to stop this storm from blowing, and gets gobbled up by this big fish, spewed out onto the beach, and then eventually he goes off to Nineveh. Shortest sermon in the Bible, quite remarkable, just tells the people of Nineveh to repent, and they repent. And then we get to where we started, the verse 10, which says that the people of Nineveh repented. And they turned away from their wicked ways. And then we get into this chapter of chapter 4. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he'd said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The end of the story, this last chapter, really is kind of encapsulates it all. The central character in this story is not Jonah. It's certainly not the big fish. The central character is God. And what's happening here is we're being opened up a bit more to what God's character is like. And essentially, God loves the people of Nineveh. He loves these wicked people of Nineveh. And he says at the end, sorry, we're different versions. I should have told you, could have read from mine. It says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? And God loves Nineveh. He loves rebels. And this chapter, when I first got into this, I said today, when he said we were preaching from, I said to him, actually, the church I'm at now, when I first preached there in 1996, I preached from this chapter. This is a familiar chapter to me. But this chapter reveals a difference between me and God. God loves wicked Nineveh. I'm not sure I always love wicked people. That's the reality. One day, I will. But I don't always. There are people that get on my nerves. There are people that make me angry. There are people I don't want particularly to be nice to or to be friendly with. That's the truth. Isn't it? Well, I wasn't going to say that, Gareth, but as you've mentioned it, there are people in this room. No. But that's how I feel sometimes. And maybe you're like me. And what this chapter does is reveal for me the contrast between my character and God's character. I am saved. I'm a Christian. Please believe me. But I'm not all the way there yet. And there's a lot of things that God still needs to work into my life. And when I read this, that God has mercy on a city like Nineveh, it's quite remarkable. Nineveh were known to be a very cruel nation. In battle, they amputated hands and feet. They tortured their captives. They were a really wicked people. Somewhere in the Bible it says that everybody knows your cruelty. Is there no end to your cruelty? I think it's Nahum writes about Nineveh. This was a cruel people. And Jonah didn't want them to hear about the grace and mercy of God, but God wanted them to hear it. And this is, I've got a simple point this morning. It's just one point. Most sermons are 3 points in a poem, as you know. This is one point. God loves people. Jonah doesn't love everyone, but God does. It's amazing that God loves everyone. everyone in this room, whatever your background, everyone in London and all the other cities of the world, God loves everyone. Jonah had experienced God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love, but he didn't want Nineveh to experience it. Jonah had been badly influenced. As the people of Israel came together and as they understood themselves to be the chosen people of God, they misunderstood their role in the world. Their role in the world was to express God's glory so that other nations could see God's glory in them. But actually, they began to talk about the other nations as dogs. That's where Jonah is. He's caught up in that. You may remember there's a story in the New Testament where a foreign widow, comes to Jesus and wants something from him. And he said, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for the foreign people at the moment. I'm here for my people right now. And she says this, even the dogs get some crumbs off the table. She understood that that's how the Jewish people saw foreign folk. They saw them as dogs. It's a total misunderstanding of why God had chosen Jonah, why he had chosen Israel. They've been chosen to be a blessing to the nation. Psalm 67 says this, may God be gracious to us, the people of Israel, and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is what he then says, that your way, God's way, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all of the nations. And you know, the truth is, when we read the story of Jonah, and we can read it quite quickly, it's not very long, we can read it from beginning to end, and we can look at this guy and we can think, what an awful guy he is. He should have known better. That's how we can think. We can kind of be a bit holier than now. We can think, I'm sure, if God sent me to Nineveh, I'd have gone. If I'd heard God's voice in the same way that Jonah heard it, I would have gone to that place. But I'm not sure it's quite so simple as that. What about if God sent you to Adolf Hitler? Or Joseph Stalin? Or Robert Mugabe? Or Jean Kambanda, who was the Prime Minister of Rwanda at the beginning of the genocide? What if God had said, go there? How would you have felt about it? Peter Sutcliffe, the Yorkshire Ripper. Those sexual abuse gangs up in the north, maybe in the south as well, who were trafficking young girls. The guys who were doing mass shootings in the United States, the guys on the streets with their knives. We can have a concept, a theory of God's grace being available to everybody, but at the point where it comes to us and says to, God says to us, go to those people and preach repentance to them, it becomes a whole new ball game. Nineveh wasn't just some theoretical wicked city. This is a really wicked city, and Jonah could see no reason why they should receive the message of God's grace and God's mercy. He could see no reason why they should be called to repentance. As far as he was concerned, they were wicked, and therefore there was one place that the wicked should go. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, there are two thieves with him, the Bible tells us. And Luke records it like this. He says, two other criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ or the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The issue is not that this guy makes some deathbed confession or that maybe Adolf Hitler or Robert Mugabe will do those things. This is the issue. This man did not earn his salvation. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And he wasn't going to do anything post his salvation on the cross to do anything to continue with it. This man receives salvation just because God loves rebels and sinners. Salvation, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved, is all of grace, and nothing we do takes us beyond the reach of grace. The thief had done nothing to earn salvation. Nineveh had done nothing to earn salvation, but God wanted them to hear the message in order that they might repent. Our salvation is nothing to do with us. Nothing anyone does. Nothing, whatever you can think of now, I don't want you to have too many pictures of horrific things in your head, but nothing anyone does takes them beyond the reach of God's grace. That's why it's grace. That's why it's not anything else. That's why it's not earn your salvation. That's why it's grace. I'm a Christian today, as you are, if you are a Christian, because God loves sinners and rebels, not because I'm good and I deserve it. That's the truth. That's why we're here. That's why we can sing these songs. That's why we sing of God's grace. Not in some kind of, yeah, it's God's grace, but I've still got to do a bit. No, it's all of God's grace. We do absolutely nothing. God reaches down and is gracious to us in the same way that he was gracious to Nineveh, because he is gracious. And he draws people to himself. He draws people like me to himself. I know this. I know enough about me to know that if he's gracious to me, he can be gracious to anybody on the planet. If he can love me, he can love anyone on the planet. I'm not Robert Mugabe or Adolf Hitler, but I know what's going on in my own heart. I was at a family event yesterday up in Broomfield, north of Chelmsford, and we have the army on the streets of parts of Cape Town at the moment. Things have got so bad that we have the army on the streets. Last weekend, there were 46 people murdered in one particular area. It's a bit like the Ramsden Estate. In that kind of area, 46 people. Imagine this. Imagine now that you were meeting in an area where last weekend, 46 people were murdered. And this weekend would be almost the same. I think it was 3 weekends ago, there were 79 people murdered. I was talking to my cousin and just talking about this, and he said, I said, the army on the streets. In fact, just now, I read a report yesterday or the day before that one of the army guys was kidnapped, stuck in a car and set alight. One of the members of the army. That's what's going on in parts of our city right now. And my cousin said to me, he said, is the army helping? Is it kind of? I said, look, none of this is going to help. We want good policing. We want people controlled. But the truth is, it's people's hearts that need to change. That's what needs to happen. People's hearts need to change, and the only way that happens is by God laying hold of them and them receiving God's grace. Nothing Nineveh did, or Hitler or anybody else, keeps God from pouring out his grace upon them. And when we battle with this, if we sit here, which I want you to hear me, when I sit and think about that, even when I'm preparing this sermon, I think, Adolf Hitler, is it even possible? I'm starting to move toward a salvation by works. That's the truth. The worst person you can think of, and don't nudge your husband's wives, okay, but the worst person that you can think of, whoever it might be, and you think that's not possible for that person to become a Christian unless they do something, then we're misunderstanding grace. Because we don't do anything to get it, and we can't do anything to lose it. Jesus spent time with tax collectors, prostitutes, and outcasts for one very simple reason. He said this: they're the sick and they need healing. That's what God's done to all of us. And we may feel a bit superior to some people. We might say we've not been part of a sex abuse gang, and we certainly haven't been part of Adolf Hitler's followers or any of those kinds of things. We're not out there murdering people on the streets. But the reality is, the same problem for us is the same problem for them. It's being expressed in more extreme ways. God says this in Hebrews 8 verse 12. He says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, our iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. In Psalm 103, the psalmist writes this: he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. There's no exclusion clause. There's no exclusion clause. God says he will remember really awful sins? No. He will remember sins no more. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for every sin. Every one of your sins, every one of my sins. And when we think about God's grace and mercy to Nineveh, it should shock us. It's so shocking that God would forgive these people. They were awful people. But God forgives them. It should shock us. The depth of God's amazing love should shock us in this context. And it should shock us. When I say Adolf Hitler, we mustn't just pass it off and say, oh, that's just a preacher. That's the way they speak. No, that's that kind of thing.
When we think about God's grace and mercy, we have to get some handle on it, that we understand how gracious it is, how deep his love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's how much we have to get a grip of this, because it will transform us. For those of us who already know Jesus, it will transform us if we do that. Nothing we did, nothing we do now, nothing we will ever do in the future can take us away from this great love in Jesus Christ. Nothing whatsoever. That's amazing. It should shock us. It should shock us to worship. It should shock us to proclamation. I'm going to come back to this just now. It should shock us. God's love should be amazing. Some of those songs we've already just sung this morning, we should meditate on them and leave this building bouncing in the sky because of what God's done for us and what God continues to do across the planet. Let me kind of begin to wrap this up, okay? So this isn't a finally, but this is a beginning to wrap up. So we'll get there, okay? Let me wrap this up. Whatever you've done or are doing, God loves you, okay? Hear this from me today. Open your ears. Whatever you've done, whatever you are doing, God loves you. And today, you can be forgiven and know the friendship of God. If you don't know that today, maybe you're here today and you don't know it, you've never known the friendship of God, you can come just as you are right now with all your sin, with all your nonsense, and repent, just like the people of Nineveh, and you can become a friend of God. You might sit there and think, oh, so you think I'm like Adolf Hitler, do you? No, I don't actually. You might think, am I so awful? Am I so bad? Let me say this to you. The very least you've done is lived your life according to what you think is right and wrong. The very least you've done is you've set the standards for your life. That's the very least you've done. You know what you've done? You've made yourself your God. You are the God of your life, if that's what you've done with your life. But today, you can know the friendship of God if you come and repent. God says this, you shall have no God before me. And for many of us, the very least that we've done is we've made ourselves our own God. We're following our path. This is what we think is right. We don't do that because we don't think that's wrong. We don't do that because we don't think that's wrong. But we've decided this is what we'll do and this is what we'll go. That's what rebels do. That's what rebels do. That breath you've got in your lungs is breath that God's given you, given me, to glorify his name. That's what we've been called to do. And when we don't do that, when we decide to, this is how we're going to lead our lives. We're going to do it like this. We're going to make this a priority and this a priority. When we do that, then what we're doing is we're making ourselves God. We're deciding how we should live. And today, you can become a friend of God. Don't just go from here. If that's true for you today, you know, that's true. You've not submitted. You've not given yourself to God. Then please speak to someone before you go from this place this morning. Second thing I want to say is this. I guess most of us are Christians, but we need to rejoice in the amazing grace of God. I don't know if we've got time afterwards. I'll check with Dave, but I'd like us to sing again afterwards. I'm getting stuck here. That's what's happening. Maybe we'll sing again, but we should wake up every morning saying, this is the day that the Lord has made, and be thrilled with the grace that's poured out upon us. You didn't earn it. If you're a Christian, you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything beforehand. You're not doing anything now for God's continuing your life. But once we get it, we can't lose it. That's what the Bible says. We get it and we can't lose it. You know, God knows the worst thing about me and you don't. My wife doesn't know the worst thing about me. Well, maybe she's closer than... Well, she thinks she does. God knows the worst thing about me, yet poured his grace and his mercy upon me. Here's a scary thought. The worst sin I might do might be in my future. Have you ever thought about that? The worst thing you might ever do might be in your future. You may think, I've done the worst I can ever do. We don't know that. The worst thing we might be doing in the future. But this I know, God has laid hold of me and poured his grace upon me in the knowledge of what I might do. I'm not saying you should do the worst in the future, by the way.
I'm saying that's the possibility. We should be a rejoicing people. I want to read a portion of a book from called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It's by a man called Brennan Manning. He was a Catholic priest. If you haven't read The Ragamuffin Gospel, if you've never heard of it, make a note of it. If this is recorded, listen to it. The Ragamuffin Gospel is absolutely extraordinary. He tells this. It's about, really, it's before he met Jesus, and it's how he related to God on the basis of his sinfulness. And this is what he writes. He says, there are two kinds of sin. Mortal, which was the more serious kind, and venial. Committing a mortal sin means that knowing what you're about to do or think or want or say is really bad, but doing, thinking, wanting or saying it anyway. Most of the things we did wrong fell into the less offensive category of venial sin. Committing a venial sin meant doing something that is not really so bad, or doing something really bad that you don't think is really bad, or that your heart isn't really in it. If your little brother is a pest and you tell him to drop dead, you've committed a venial sin. If you shoot him, you've committed a mortal sin. While the difference between mortal and venial seems obvious, don't be fooled. There's more to this than meets the eye. What is really bad and what isn't? And who decides? Here is a routine situation that every Catholic of my generation had to deal with. You're at a baseball game at Yankee Stadium on a Friday night in June 1950. Catholics are forbidden to eat meat on Friday under penalty of mortal sin. But you want a hot dog. Now, just considering eating meat on Friday is a venial sin. Wanting it is another. You have not moved in your seat and you've already sinned twice. What if you actually ate one? Well, aside from the risk of choking on forbidden food and getting punished on the spot, have you committed a mortal sin or a venial sin? Well, if you think it's mortal, it may be mortal. And if you think it's venial, then it still might be mortal. After much thought, you decide it's venial. You call the hot dog vendor. You take the money out of your pocket and you buy a hot dog. This is clearly an act of free will. You figure you can confess your sin to the priest on Saturday night. But wait! Does a venial sin become a mortal sin if you do it deliberately? That's a chance you take. What if you've forgotten it's Friday? In that case, eating the hot dog may not be a sin, but forgetting it's Friday is. What if you remember it's Friday halfway through the hot dog? Is it a sin to finish it? If you throw it away, is it wasting food a sin? Within 5 minutes, you've committed enough sins to land you in purgatory for 1,000,000 years. The simplest thing is do not take any chances. Stay away from Yankee Stadium on Fridays. Our temptation as Protestants, we're not Catholics, I don't think, maybe you are, here, is to say, that's a Catholic issue. There's a Protestant version of this, which is that we pitch up, maybe on Sunday mornings like this, or maybe when we get our Bibles out and we're going to pray on a daily basis, and the thing we're most conscious of is our sinfulness. When Jesus' disciples came to him and he'd been praying, and he said to them, Rabbi, teach us to pray, what was the first word he said? First two words, our Father. We must relate to our Father as Father first. There is a moment, in that prayer, you know there's a moment where God, where we ask for forgiveness of our sins. Repentance is really important, even for those of us already Christians. But the reality is we relate to God as our Father. We mustn't relate to God on the basis of what we did wrong yesterday. We must relate to God as our Father. Maybe that's you today. Maybe the thing you're most conscious about is your sin. It's the fact that you fall short of what God's called us to every day. Maybe you're only too aware of that. I want to say three words to you. Grace, grace, grace. It's all about grace. You're here because of grace. He is your Father. He hasn't thrown you out just because you got something wrong. How we behave as Christians really matters. Okay, it's not unimportant. The Bible makes that really clear. Christians are called to holy living. But God loves us even as we sin and continues to love us after we have sinned. That's the truth. We need to come
and ask God for forgiveness. Daily repentance. If we're going to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for our prayer life, pattern for our worship, when we get before God, then that's great. But the repentance must be in the context of much rejoicing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to start there. We need to give thanks. Then we can ask for forgiveness of what we've been doing. We need to be a rejoicing people. The people around here, the people in this part of the world, should be grateful that you are here. A rejoicing people, aware of God's grace, ready to be thankful as you live out your lives. And then finally, if the people of Nineveh weren't beyond God's, this is finally, by the way, if people of Nineveh weren't beyond God's grace, then no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one at all. So this is the commissioning. Let's go proclaim the gospel. Let's go to this great city of London, starting here, and then to all the cities of the earth, and preach the gospel, proclaim Jesus. If God can use a disobedient, self-indulgent Jonah to bring about the repentance of a city, he can use you and me. He's not looking for perfect servants. He's not looking for perfect preaching of the gospel. He's not looking for perfect proclamation. He's not looking for people to be so spirit-led that they're aware of every opportunity that comes along their way. He's just looking for people who do what he's called them to do. God can use it. I don't understand why God doesn't save people as he likes. Well, he does sometimes. But I know this, most of the time he uses our tongues. Most people get saved because someone else told them about Jesus Christ. That's how most people get saved. There are some magnificent, I had time, I'll tell you a couple, magnificent stories of the grace of God just being poured out on people without anyone being involved at all. But most people on the planet are getting saved because other people are telling them about Jesus Christ. And it falls to us to be those people who know the grace of God that's been poured upon us, rejoice in it, and go out and proclaim it to all the other people. I'm not dependent. When I preach the gospel to people, I'm aware of this. I'm not dependent upon them having the good sense to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to get them to understand it like some understanding mathematics or the English language. I'm not doing that. I'm proclaiming the gospel knowing this. That through my preaching, through the weakness of my preaching, sometimes God does a work in someone's heart and someone's head and brings them in to the kingdom of God. We are dependent simply on what God does. And if God can be merciful to Nineveh, if he can be merciful to that great city, he can be merciful to this great city as well, through the preaching of people like you and me. I want to urge you, unity. Let's give God as many opportunities as we can for him to do what he can do while we do what he's called us to do. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I don't know if it's time for a song, but I'm not even looking at Dave at this moment. Gareth can lead us in a song of enjoying God's grace. And let me pray for us as Gareth gets ready, okay? Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Whatever you do, just to focus on God. Forget about the Sunday lunch or whatever it is you're going to be doing this afternoon, sunbathing or whatever it's going to be. Let's just focus on God for a moment. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hear it. Thank you we're here this morning. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you so much. We are so grateful that you had mercy upon us. And Lord, I pray this morning you would commission every one of us this morning to take this good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, bearing the sins of the whole world. I pray you would commission us again this morning. Maybe there are people in your family, maybe people that you know, your friends, work colleagues. Just bring them to mind right now. That's who God has given you. That's your mission field. The people that are closest to you, people that know you. And the call is for you to live a life that glorifies him
and to proclaim a gospel that's true to what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did. Just bring them to mind right now. Whoever they are, maybe you've just connected with someone, just started to build a friendship. I want to ask for opportunities. Father, I pray as we bring these people to our mind right now, you would give us opportunities over this next week, few weeks. Give us opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Maybe to tell them again, Lord. Maybe we've told them before, and it's just bounced off them. They've argued, they've just ignored us, they've just said, that's okay for you. Maybe that's what's happened, Lord. And Lord, we say, we're bringing them to you again, these people to you. We're bringing them. And we're saying, please, Lord, as we just go with faltering words, Lord, unsure of what to say, Lord, we have no confidence in our words. We have confidence in a powerful God who does powerful things in the lives of sinners and rebels. And we say, Lord, surprise us with what you do. Come surprise us, Lord, please. Your word is full of times where you suddenly move and do some remarkable things. And so we say, please, through us, through this church, come and do some remarkable things in our friends and our families, in these people around here, Lord, these houses. We pray for these houses. We pray, Spirit of God, visit with these houses. Spirit of God, fall upon these houses around here. Please do it, Lord, we pray. We ask you to do it, Lord, please, for your glory's sake. We want you to be glorified, Lord. Where you're not glorified right now, we want you to be glorified. Where you're not worshipped now, we want you to be worshipped, Lord. That your name would be lifted high. We say, come, Lord Jesus, please. Thank you, Lord.